to our services this morning. We're glad you've taken the time to join us. And some of y'all came by choice, some were forced, and that's okay, right? So, but hey, you're here, right? So you get to endure till the end. And as Ted mentioned, our family Bible camp starts this Wednesday through Sunday. If you are planning on coming to camp, even a portion of camp, if you have not yet filled out the registration form, if you could do that, that would be very helpful. We called them on Thursday, gave them a head count. They asked if we could just kind of give them an update on Monday. They got to get a head count for purposes of a meal count. So if you want to come and you plan on eating, which generally those go together, then if you could just fill out the registration form and let me have it today, and then we'll be sure to include you in the count. And if you are going to ride up there with us, like I mentioned, we want to leave our house about 11 o'clock or by 11 o'clock on Wednesday. It's about a 2.5-hour drive. And generally, we stop for lunch on the way up there. And so we want to try to be up there by mid-afternoon and get everything set up. So we since it goes from Wednesday to Sunday, we actually won't have service here next Sunday. All right. So if anybody shows up, hey, you're welcome to. Just whoever shows up with you, just kind of hang out outside and have a Bible study out there together, right? And that'll be okay. All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning over to the book of Romans once again. Let's go over to the book of Romans once again. Romans chapter number 3, and I'm going to ask everyone if you could grab a pencil or pen and a piece of paper. And not only to take some notes, but I have a question I'd like to ask you before we get started here today. And turn with me at Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Okay, on your piece of paper, I'm going to ask you, before we get going here, I want to ask you to take a moment and real serious thought. I know sometimes we kind of joke around, which is okay, but very serious thought here this morning. And on your piece of paper, I'd like you just to write down the answer to this question. And that is, the question is, what is your hope of glory? What is your hope of glory? If you have a desire to that when you depart this life, because by the way, I don't know if anybody's told you, but you are going to depart this life at some point. Okay, everybody knows that much, right? You're not going to live forever this life. You are going to depart this life at some point. You look around and everybody before you, it's all happened to them. And so you're going to depart this life at some point. And presumably, when you depart this life, it would seem as though you'd like to go to heaven. You'd like to go to glory, rather than what the Bible refers to as the lake of fire. And my question to you is this morning as we proceed is that what are you counting on? Wherever it is you'd like to go, what are you depending on to get you there? That's what I want you to give some thought to and write down the answer to that question on a piece of paper. All right? When you ask people, you know, what are you counting on to get you to glory, when assuming you want to go to glory, some people say, well, I don't believe in heaven or hell. That doesn't change the fact, okay? Whether or not you believe in heaven has nothing to do with whether or not it's real. Whether or not you believe in hell has absolutely zero to do with whether or not it's real. Your belief in it has no bearing on its existence at all, period. People say, well, I don't believe in God, so? How does whether or not you believe in him have anything to do with whether he exists or not? It has zero to do with his existence, period. All right? The fact is that the death rate is still one apiece. All of us are going to depart from this life, right? And so the question is, what is it that you are counting on to make sure that when you leave this life, then the life that you go to is really a life of glory instead of a life of the lake of fire? What are you counting on? What are you depending on? Jot that down. Write that down on a piece of paper. And then we're going to take some time this morning to look at what the Word of God says about that issue. And then what we'll do at the end of this, we're going to take and compare what the Scripture says with what your little note said, what you just wrote down. And you'll have a pretty good answer, as to whether or not your hope of glory is something that you should continue to hope in, or whether it's something that you should abandon immediately and change your confidence, okay? Now, we have been studying through the book of Romans for a number of weeks already, and we're actually at Romans chapter number 3 and verse 9. What I'm going to do, follow along with me if you would please, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to read all the way down to verse 20, and then we're going to take some time and just talk a little bit about this section here in the book of Romans. So look with me at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. It says, what then, notice how it starts with the question, what then are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we read these verses of Scripture, these passages are certainly very hard for human flesh to believe. And very hard to believe that it's talking about us individually. And God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would take Your Word and penetrate into our thinking and into our heart, so that we as individuals would not just believe what these verses say, but having our mouths stopped, would have open ears, willing hearts to listen to what You have to say, as far as what the answer is. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, this is one of those passages in the book of Romans, frankly, that is very, very hard to believe. Not to believe in the general sense, but to believe in the specific sense that it's talking about me. Okay? And I'm talking me, I'm talking you, the guy in your chair, the guy living in your skin. Okay? This is one of those passages that it's easy to kind of look upon the sea of humanity and say, well, Paul here, the author of Romans, is talking about everybody else, but not about me. And if you miss that point, if you miss the point that the Apostle Paul is speaking about all of humanity, then you're going to miss what God actually has to say as far as the solution to this great problem here. When you read down through the passages here, this didn't quite sound like very good news, did it? Did this sound like good news at all? What did it kind of sound like? Was it maybe even kind of depressing, kind of discouraging, right? I mean, you probably didn't come to church wanting to hear a message how that there's none righteous, no, not one, that there's nothing but garbage that comes out of your mouth, the destruction and misery are in your way, the way of peace, and there's no... You probably didn't come to church for the purpose of hearing that, right? You probably came to church, you wanted to maybe hear some nice uplifting message, kind of feel-good message and kind of a thing. And I suppose we could go say that, but if we did that, we'd be abandoning what the Word of God says, period, okay? And what we got to do is we got to make sure that our confidence, our faith, what we're believing is based upon what God's Word says. We're not interested in something that's just a concept of feel good. We need the truth. If this passage is the truth, and I don't say if in the sense that I doubt it, or that you should doubt it, but if this passage is an accurate record of the condition of humanity, humanity's in trouble big time. And for us to shy away from that, for us to steer away from that, for us to soft pedal this would be an absolute dishonest thing to do. If this passage is an accurate reflection and record of the condition of humanity, then humanity is in trouble big time. And you have to decide whether or not you're going to believe what these verses say. Your believing the verses don't change what they say. Your believing the verses don't make them true or make them not true. The verses say what they say, whether or not you believe it. But if we believe what the verses say, this is what God says, if we believe what the verses say, then we put ourselves into a position to listen for the solution. To listen for the answer, if there is an answer. All right? Let's go back then, if you would, to verse 9. Look back at verse 9. The Apostle Paul says this. It says, "What then are we better than they?" And he says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." The Word of God brings in a universal indictment against Jew and Gentile alike. The question at verse 9 is, are we better than they? The Jews would ask, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? And Paul's point is, no, we've got up to this point, we've proved clearly that all humanity, they're all under sin. The Word of God makes a universal indictment against humanity, that all humanity is under sin. Now, I ask you a question here, and that is, do most people agree or disagree with this? Disagree. Why? Because what they say, well, wait a minute, man's not really that bad. They say, well, what about my grandmother? Or what about my great uncle? And they begin to bring up people that they believe are head and shoulders above the rest of us. So let me ask a couple of questions. Let's just say that there are those that are head and shoulders above you and me. Fine. Take and set them aside for just a moment, and we're still left with you and me. How many of us would people point out when we say all the world is under sin, and then people start to list names to make exceptions, and they say, oh, well, what about this point? What about this person or that person? How many of us would be on that list of exceptions? I know I wouldn't be there. And you know who you got to ask to find out for sure? Ask my mom and dad and my family. And they say, no, scratching right off that list. Kind of a concept. And you know what else? You won't be on it either. Not because I'm here up here condemning you, but because the Word of God states that all humanity is in trouble, in a major problem. You see, the Bible isn't, when the Bible says all are under sin, and it speaks, look at what it goes on to say here at verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, there's none that understand, there's none that seek after God and so forth. What the Word of God is teaching us is this, that man, maybe man isn't as bad as he can be, because he's not. But man is as bad off as they can be. That's the problem. The Word of God does not say that every single human being on the face of the planet, that they never ever do something nice for someone. That isn't what the concept is. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. Because you can do something nice for your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, father, and so forth, that type of thing. You can do nice things. But doing nice things doesn't do away with the universal fact that all of us have sinned. And even if we promised God we would do better next time, by the way, what's the problem with that promise? You'd never have done it in the past. Why do you think you're going to change in the future? And to make God a promise that you'll do better next time, what did you now just do? You just lied. So don't go there. That's not the answer. That's not the solution. But even if we would say to God, God, I promise you I'll do better the rest of my life, it doesn't solve for the past. It doesn't take care of the past. There's got to be a solution. There's got to be an answer that will take care of the whole picture. All right? Man isn't as bad as he can be, but man is as bad off as he can be. And that's the problem here. Now look what the Apostle Paul says at verse 10. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, from God's perspective, he takes us into God's perspective, God's eyes in a sense, and he, from verses 10 down to verse 18, the Apostle Paul has God speaking about humanity from three different viewpoints, if you would. Three different viewpoints. The first viewpoint is from God as the judge, the righteous and holy judge. That's verses 10 down through verse 12. Verse 13 down to verse 15 is God speaking as the great physician. And then at verse 16 and 18, God looking across the history and speaking as a historian. And in all three cases, he comes to the same conclusion. And that is that man is in a world of hurt. Big, big, big problem here. So look at what he does at verse 10. He says, as it is written. He goes back to his written word to support his claim here. And then he's going to list six different things. Let's quickly go through these. Not that you want to race through these, but just for time's sake. Look at what he says. First of all, he says that there is none righteous. No, not one. Anybody know what the word righteous means? What's that word mean? Righteous. Anybody know? The word righteous just means right. Now, are you right? All the time? See, to be righteous is to be right all the time. You've heard the joke. I'm going to get in trouble for saying this joke, right? The guy, after he marries his wife, the friend asks him, well, how come you didn't know that this was like this before you got married? And he said, well, her name was... her last name was Wright. I just didn't realize her first name was Always. You know, so, but that's, anyway, so that was a really bad joke. Pardon me, forgive me, whatever kind of a thing, right? But understand this. The word righteous, it means always right. Do you know anybody like that? You actually do. Who is it? That's right. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, is right all the time. Compared to God's righteousness, what kind of righteousness do we have? We don't have any. And that verse says here, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why do you suppose that the Word of God adds that phrase there, no, not one? What's the tendency of our thinking? What do we want to tend to do? We want to make ourselves the exception. We say, oh yeah, all those people are unrighteous, but I'm not as bad as them. That's what our flesh does. That's what all of us do. Well, that's those people over there, I'm not as bad. But that verse says, there's none righteous, no, not one. The next statement says this, there is none that understandeth. Can I ask you a question? How many of us here today really and truly understand God? You don't. I mean, the majesty, the honor, the glory, the creativity, the power, the wisdom, the integrity, the holiness, all that God is. That verse says, there's none that understandeth. If God had not given to humanity a revelation about Himself, which is what the Bible is, then any idea that you would come up with God, other than He's the Creator, He is creative, He loves imagination, He loves beauty and colors and design and everything, anything beyond that would be a pure guess. But the fact that He has given us a written revelation about Himself, then we can know some things about Him, but not apart from Him. When that verse says, there is none that understandeth, you know, that without God giving information, no one understands what the true and living God is like, what He's like. It says at verse 11 again, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seek after God. Now that phrase right there is probably in this section one of the most difficult for people to acknowledge. And the reason is this. You hear people say all the time, oh, well, I was seeking God and that's how I found God. And yet that verse says there's none that seek after God. So who do we believe? Do we believe God's word that says there's none that seeketh after God? Or should we believe you when you say, well, I was seeking God? Who should we believe? I think we should believe God. Because God knows the heart. And when we say, well, I was seeking God. No, we weren't. We were seeking a being that would tolerate our sin. That would live okay with our excuses. But the God in the Bible, He can't tolerate sin. And the evidence is that He gave His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and our sins were placed upon Christ, did God tolerate my sin? Yes or no? No. He poured out His wrath upon His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as evidence that He absolutely cannot and will not tolerate my sin. The idea here that when Paul says there's none that seeketh after God, we don't go looking for God. God came looking for us. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? What was their response when they sinned? They hid from God. They sewed these great wardrobe fig leaves. Go try that sometime. See how comfortable that is, you know? They run from God. God came looking for Adam. Adam, where art thou? If God did not come seeking man, no one would ever believe Him. If God did not come looking for man, no one would ever respond. And the greatest evidence that God, without question, came seeking man is that He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the full price to save mankind. God is the one who intervened in human history. God is the one that made the approach. God is the one that said, Adam, you and me, where art thou? See, we don't seek God. God came seeking us. And the way that God seeks us today is by His Word, with the gospel going out, and a positive response to that Word is how we say to God, God, here I am and I need You. You realize, in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1, that verse right there answers every other question you'll ever ask, fundamentally. In the beginning, God. And God comes and sends the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer, wow, to man's problem. Look at what He goes on to say here. He says at verse 12, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. And then once again He adds, no, not one. Okay, back to your paper. I asked you if you could jot down on the piece of paper what it is that your hope of glory is in. What is it that you have confidence in? What did you write on your list? Did you write, well, I try to be a pretty good person? Is that what you wrote on your list? If so, how does it square with what verse 10 through 12 said? If you wrote on your list, well, I try to do good to my fellow man, how does that square with verse 12 when it says, there's none that doeth good? No, not one. If you're on your list, well, I'm really seeking after God, how does that square with when the Scripture says there's none that seeketh after God? If you had any of those things on your list as far as what you're trusting in, can I encourage you at this point to scratch them off and find something else to trust in? Might as well do it now. Now's a pretty good time, right? You might not have another opportunity like this. You're going to leave church. You're going to go back doing what you do. You might never think about this again. So why not do it now? Why not take the time now to think about it? If on your list you had something to do with yourself, your confidence in your work, things like that, it doesn't match what these verses say, I think maybe scratch it out. So I'll give you a moment here to do that and to put something else on your list now. Okay? So what you were trusting in, if it wasn't going to work, quickly come up with something else. Write that down. Now let's move on here to God as the great physician. Look at verse 13. And you can see what He says here. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. How many of y'all been to the doctor recently? Okay? Way too many times, right? You go to the doctor, not always, but what's one of the first things that they do? I mean, they take your weight, they take your height, all kinds of stuff. Yeah, they say, open your mouth. And they look at your tongue, and they look down at you. Why do they do that? Denise, you're a nurse. Why do they do that? Why is it one of the first things they do? They look down the throat. It's some kind of infection. Isn't that interesting? The first thing that God does here in terms of declaring the universal predicament of man, as a doctor, He says, open your mouth and let me see what I find. And He says their mouth, it says their throat is an open sepulcher. How would you like to go to your doctor and say, stick out your tongue and say, ah, and he looks down and says, man, you got a big problem. There's nothing but death in there. How many would you be excited about that? Like, what would you ask the doctor if he said that? He looks in there, whoa, wait a minute, close that mouth, quick. There's death coming out of that thing. What would you ask the doctor to tell you next? How long do I have? Somebody says. Or what do we do to solve this? You see where Paul is going with all this? He's saying, listen, here's the problem. He's trying to take us to the solution. But we'll never be open to the... You'll never be open for the solution unless you believe the problem. And he has God here speaking now as the great physician. He's going to go from the head to the toe. Look how he does it here. He says, their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what an open sepulcher is? That's just a grave full of dead men's bones. With their tongues, they have used deceit. Does that include any of us here? The poison of asps is under their lips. That asp with those fangs that would fold back when the mouth is closed. And then when that asp, when he pulls his head back to bite and it opens up, those fangs come out. They were hidden all along. They come out and they inject the venom in there. And it says at verse 14, whose mouth is full of what? Boy, I suppose if there's a verse in the Bible that's easy to believe, it's that one. You know, you can't even go to a movie anymore. Laura and I were watching something on TV the other day. It was supposed to be like a little comedy. And it was kind of funny, but it's like, why the cussing? You ever wondered that? What exactly in your life and my life is enhanced by cussing? Come on. I mean, really. Why is a movie enhanced by cussing? By GD? By, you know, what makes your life better? By you cussing. How did your life improve? Okay, so you impress somebody that you cuss. Great! So that's the standard you have for your life? Isn't this wonderful? So you want to impress somebody by your cussing, and all of a sudden that's the standard of your life. You see what I'm saying? It's incredible. It says here, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What an accurate description. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You see how he went from the head down to the foot? From head to toe, we've got health problems. From head to toe, we've got death. And what's inside of us is what comes out of us, the Word of God says. See that? Now watch what he does. He's going to move on now to the historian. Oh, by the way, back to our little sheet of paper there. Maybe you changed off your sheet of paper. I was trying to be a good person. Okay, so you realize, okay, that's not going to work, so you scratched it out. What did you put next? Because I asked you to put something else down, right? And you said, well, I always promised to tell the truth. Well, that one didn't work, you know, so I'll scratch that one out. I always promised to do better to my fellow man. I'll never cuss again. Well, that's not going to work either, by the way, right? You know? Anyway, so whatever else you added, you know, it probably isn't going to cut it here. Anyway, look what he goes on to say at verse 16. Now he's going to move into the realm of the historian. And he looks across the sea of humanity, human history, and he says this, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Do we have any history buffs here? Anybody that likes history? Maybe a few. When you study world history, we were talking about this at Sunday school class, but when you study world history, you study European history. You pick your history. U.S. history. You pick it. What's the common thread through the entire history book of any history that you study about nations in the world? What is it? It's war. It's the rise and fall of successive empires. One empire comes along to conquer another. And then some other empire comes along and conquers another. The common denominator of human history is Cain killed Abel. And that process has been just repeating itself. And as God looks upon the sea of human history, He said, you know what? Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Not because it's not knowable, but because they don't want to know it. Do you know who the Prince of Peace is said to be? Who is the Prince of Peace? Anybody know in the Bible who the Prince of Peace is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened when He showed up on planet Earth? What happened when the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, came unto His own, came to the very earth that He created? What happened to Him? They crucified Him! And they said, we have no king but Caesar, as though Caesar was a godly, holy man. Well, if ever there was just an ungodly, heathenistic ruler, certainly Caesar was one of them. Imagine that. Imagine comparing Caesar to Christ. We have no king but Caesar. And when the Prince of Peace was here on planet Earth, their answer was, crucify Him! Crucify Him is what they said. The way of peace have they not known. Not only in their history before Christ, but when God sent the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, their answer to God was, crucify Him. What's that saying? We don't want Him. We don't want your answer. We don't want your solution. Crucify Him. The way of peace have they not known. And then the verse says at verse 18, fundamentally, here's the major problem. Verse 18 says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why is that a problem? Tell you what, look at a couple of passages with me if you would. Hold your verse there and go to Proverbs chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter number 1 and Proverbs chapter number 9. Look at these two passages here. Look at Proverbs chapter number 1. When that verse says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Those chairs are really uncomfortable, aren't they? They're right in the back there. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says this. The Word of God says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Contrast. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, if you want to have true knowledge, then according to what the Bible says, where does it start? Where is its beginning? It's the fear of the Lord. It's being more interested and impressed with what God says than with what we think. Look how it says it in chapter number 9. Look at chapter number 9. Look at chapter number 9 and verse 10 here. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. See, if we want true wisdom, true understanding, God is the source of wisdom and understanding. So it makes sense if we want true wisdom and understanding, we've got to listen to what He says. We need to consider what He says. We need to depend on what He says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. And the problem is, the Word of God says that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Man by nature is not impressed with God. Man by nature is not impressed with what God says. Man by nature is impressed with what man says, in particular that man, himself, myself, yourself, whatever. That's who man is impressed with. Now come back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3. Okay, so far, has any of this, so far has most of this been like not real good news? So far has most of this, when I say most, is because I've already given you the answer, by the way, a couple times, all right? But so far you look at this and you say, wow, if this is true, if this is an accurate picture and description of the condition of humanity, then do you see how humanity is in trouble? Do you see how humanity's got a problem? And it's a big problem. It's not a little one. It's not take a pill and come see me next week, you'll be better kind of a thing. If this is an accurate reflection of humanity, then humanity has got a problem. Now some people, again, at this point will still object. And they'll say, wait a minute. John, there are lots of good people out there. There are a lot of people out there that are not out there murdering and stealing and robbing banks and that type of thing. So there's a lot of good people out there, so this cannot be the truth. Well, what do you say to that? What do you say to that? I mean, the Word of God comes along and says, from His perspective, from a holy judge, from the physician, and from the historian, God says, see if humanity has got a problem. These verses aren't saying that mankind can't be kind. These verses aren't saying that this person can't do nice to this person. That's not what the verses are saying. It's saying if you look upon the sea of humanity, all of humanity's in the same boat, and the boat is sinking. They're under sin. There's been rebellion. Man is not as bad as he can be, but he is as bad off as he can be. And since you happen to be in this race, that is the human race, you're in the same boat. Let me try to use an illustration. It's probably going to be terrible, but hey, you have to bear with this, right? Because again, the objection at this point, people say, well, but what about people that are good people? And they want to make this exception. And in making that exception, they're disagreeing with this passage. And hence, they're not open to the answer, by the way. Okay? But they say, well, what about these people that are good people? Tell me some things that are common to all humanity, regardless of whether somebody is, humanly speaking, a good person or not. Tell me something that's common to all humanity. There's a lot of things, by the way. Sin is certainly one of them, okay? And a big problem, too. What else? How many? And death is the other big one. Now, I wasn't quite there yet. I was going to get there. But I was thinking way more simple. How many do you know of the human race that have noses? How do you say that? That have a nose. Thank you. Some bigger than others. Look at that one. You know? I remember when Joshua, when they were little bitty and everything, and you know, maybe 2 or 3 years old, and we were playing with them on the bed and everything. Maybe it was Chris. I bet it was Chris. And he points and he says, "That's big," or something like that. You know, and Laurie just laughed and said, "Quiet," you know, that kind of thing. But I mean, think about it. All humanity, we share a lot of things in common. You know, ears, eyes, hands, things like that. Well, as an illustration, Paul says, you know, there's something else we share in common, and that is we're under sin. Just like we all have eyes, but the eyes look different. We all have a nose, they look different. Mouth, they look different. Eyes, you know, shape, all different. And it's not necessarily one's better than the other, it's just you're all humanity. And all humanity is under sin. All humanity doesn't have personal righteousness. The problem is you're in the human race, and the race is lost. That's the problem. It doesn't matter if you can run faster than somebody else in the race. The race has already been lost. I heard an interesting illustration. I'm trying to think where I heard it, but I think on the radio just the other day. It was actually quite good. Let's say that you are at the San Clemente Pier. And let's say that God said to all humanity, okay, what I want you to do, I want you to start at one end of the pier from where the sand is, and you're going to run, you're going to jump as far off of that pier as you possibly can. And your entrance into heaven will be determined based on how far you get off that pier. Oh, and by the way, all you need to do is make it to Catalina. Now, some of you didn't just get that, okay? So I don't care how far you jump off that thing, are you going to make it to Catalina? No. The problem is that you can't run. The problem isn't that you can't run or jump or even jump farther than somebody else. The problem is you're not going to make it because humanity's got the problem. No exceptions. Look at what it goes on to say here at verse 19. Look at verse 19. He says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith. Okay, stop there for just a second. What does the law say? Specifically, such as 10 of them. So, yeah, go ahead. What? Okay, like thou shalt not, and you got a whole bunch over there, and thou shalt, and a whole bunch over there. So whatever the law says, and basically what it says is just be perfect. That's what it says. It says, here's a written record of the perfection of Almighty God, His standard. And the law just comes along and says, now just match that. Match it and you're fine. Well, what if you don't match it? Now we've got a problem. So he says this. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That was Israel. It wasn't even the Gentiles. But it says to them that were under the law. Israel lived under that law and they thought they could be saved by keeping the law. The Word of God says something different. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, watch this, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be what? Now, what's that mean? That every mouth may be stopped. No answers. This whole picture, of course, is a picture in God's courtroom where He brings humanity in and God is making every effort in the sense that He can to get humanity to quit pleading their own case. God wants humanity to be brought into the place where they shut up for a minute and listen to His solution. Quit trying to justify their own self. Because until we get to the place where we shut our mouth, and that's what the law does, until we're at that place, then we're not willing to use something else, our ears, to listen for the answer. And God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, brings all humanity in silenced. Really for a couple of reasons. One, so that they'll quit pleading their own case. They'll quit depending on their own works, their own goodness, which they don't have. Their own promising God, I'll keep the law. You won't keep the law. You never have and you never will. So forget that nonsense. If we're brought to the place finally where our mouths are stopped by what the Word of God says, and we're brought to the place where God says, you're guilty. Now, if we really believe these verses, what now? What's that? Say it loud. We, for the first time, will realize, man, this is an accurate description of me, myself, personally. Forget about everybody else. We're just me, myself, personally. And I need help. And not just help in the sense of help me a little bit. I'm desperate. And until we get to that place in our life spiritually, then all we will see God as is just kind of just another religious trinket. All we'll see Christianity as, oh, that's just another religion. We in the West, we have Christianity. The East, they have, you know, Buddhism. And in the Middle East, they have Islam. We just chose this one. Or we just were born in the West. So we have, see, that's all we'll see this as. They have their religion, we have ours. That's all we'll see this as. Until we come to the place in our life personally where we see this as an accurate description of my condition before God. Guilty before a holy, righteous God of integrity. Until we're at that point, then our mouths have not yet been stopped. We will continue to trust in ourselves, whatever it is that you put up next on that list. Well, I'm going to trust that one. Okay, well, then I'll trust that one. And we keep fleeing from thing to thing to thing to thing, thinking we're going to find salvation in something, instead of realizing that salvation from this great despair, this great condemnation, salvation is not in a thing. It's not in a religion. It's not in promising God to do better next time. It's certainly not in the law. It's in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And it is free. It is a total free gift. It's completely 100% free for the taking. And you take it by believing, by trusting what these verses say. Oh, I can still hear people say, well, no, it can't be free. Which means, you know what? You didn't believe that you were guilty or your mouth's been shut. Because as soon as you say, well, it can't be free, what are you also saying? You're saying, well, it can't be free, therefore I must do something. Okay, what are you going to do? I'm asking, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. Have you ever? Well, no, but I'll start. That's just a lie you just said. You see how Paul does this here? Look at how he says it at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world. That's a pretty broad paintbrush there. So either Paul's lying here, and if so, what do you believe in the Bible anyway for? Or it's the truth. All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the point of the law? What's the purpose of the law? What does it do? It just shows us that we don't keep it. God didn't give the law so that we could be saved by the law. He gave the law to show us that we don't keep the law. And hence, if we realize we don't keep the law, we'll quit trusting in the law, quit trusting in ourselves. And if we are at that point in our lives where our mouths have been stopped, where the chatter in our mind and in our thinking against God, against these verses, where it has been stopped, where the objections have been stopped, well, yes, but, if all that has stopped, now we're ready for the answer. And look how simple it is. Look how wonderful it is. Look at verse 21. But now, here it comes. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Notice it goes on to say, unto all. It's available for everyone. And upon all them that... What's the next word there? There it is. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified. What's the next word there? It's the word freely. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through, there it is, faith in His blood. The judge, God is the judge, sitting on the throne. Our mouths stopped. The pronouncement already made, guilty. The sentence ready to be executed. God stands up and He says, now that you're silent, now that the chatter is stopped, now that the arguing with me has stopped, I've got a proposal for you. I've got an offer to make to you. I met with someone, and I had a discussion with that someone about your situation, about your sin, about your need. And that someone that I met with agreed that he would take upon himself the just, eternal wrath that is due to you. And he agreed he would take it. And I met with that person and talked with that person, and we entered into human history. And when that happened, Christ died. My sins, your sins, were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the discussion between the Father and Son was fulfilled. His wrath poured out upon me. I'm sorry, His wrath due to me poured out upon Christ. And God says, I've already had a meeting. My righteousness, my holiness, as well as my love already met at Calvary at the cross when Christ died. And my proposal to you is this, God says. He says, I propose, if you will let me, I will save you. If you will let me, I will save you. And the way you let me is you believe this offer. The offer that the price to save you from an eternal condemnation has already been paid. Paid in full. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, shedding His blood, was the payment. His resurrection is the evidence, it's the proof that the price was paid. And God says, if you'll believe me, if you'll take me at my offer, and my offer is my righteousness, God's righteousness, given to you as a free gift. He says, if you'll take me at my offer, I will give you my righteousness as a free gift. Completely free. Never to be taken away from you because there's no strings attached because it truly is free. It's not buy one, get one free. That's just a 50% discount. God says, here, I'll give it to you freely. Look at what He says again at verse 24. Being justified, what's the next word there? Freely. By His grace, God's favor, through the redemption that is where? It's in Christ. See, redemption is in a person. Don't flee to religion. Don't flee to good works. Don't think, well, I'll give money. Don't think, well, I'll get water baptized. None of that's going to help you. Christ is the only answer. And He is the answer. And God says, that's my proposal. My proposal is if you'll trust the blood of Christ, that split second, I'll save you for all of eternity. The choice is yours. And until we're at the place in our lives where our mouth truly is stopped, then that's why we won't listen otherwise. We won't consider what He has to say because we're too busy justifying our own ways. What an amazing offer. Let's say that somebody knocked on your door this afternoon and said, hey, I got a tremendous offer for you. If you'll just believe me, I'll give you this brand new house over here. Just built. It's all operational. Everything's great. You'd be kind of excited, right? Yeah, wow, brand new house? Oh, by the way, it comes with maintenance free for 25 years. Wow, that's even better. Let's say the next person comes to your house and says, hey, you know what? Knock on your door. I got a great offer for you. You know what? I'll give you a brand new car. Totally free. The car of your choice. You just tell me what it is. I'll write the check right now. You take the guy's word. You go, okay, great, fantastic. Okay, you go pick out your car and so on. Next person comes to your door and he says, tell you what, I got a great offer for you. If you'll just believe me, I'll pay 100% fare of any travel that you want anywhere across the world, anywhere. Okay? Oh, where do you want to go? You make your list and go and so forth. Well, God's not offering exactly those things. He's offering something way better than that. His offer is an offer of salvation from the lake of fire, an offer of a home eternal in the heavens that never needs maintenance, a travel plan that truly is out of this world, heavenly places, and that vehicle, that new body, a glorified resurrection body. You're going to need that body one day because death's going to get the one you got. You're going to need a different kind of a body. And God comes along and says, this I will give it to you all completely free if you'll just believe me. The finished work of Christ, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, really and truly paid the price. Let's make the choice to trust that. It's the best news you'll ever, ever hear in your life. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. God, we do ask that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would take Your words to penetrate our thinking so that we in our hearts, if we have never yet trusted the blood of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, God, that we would do that right now, that we would just tell You in the privacy of our own hearts that we believe this. We're going to trust that it is so. And having believed it, we do pass from death to life. And for any here today, Father, who have already trusted that, oh God, please help us to rejoice again and again and again and rejoice anew in this wonderful news of the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was given that we might have life through His name. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Paul stands in number 2, Amazing Grace.